If you open your handout, we have some verses today from Luke chapter 14. And this is one of my favorite sections of the Bible. It's very simple. Sometimes when you read the Bible, like if you read the book of Romans, and you sit down with another couple Christians and you ask the question, what does this mean? You can have a long and vigorous discussion about what does it mean, and it's not always that clear. It takes some work to figure out what does it mean. Luke 14 is not going to take us a lot of work to figure out what it means. But what's interesting is it's hard in a different way because it's so clear in the demands it makes on our hearts. So there's two sections, and I'm gonna read these verses and we'll just kind of comment as we go. It says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was talking about food, and he made a lot of interesting points about how to handle yourself at dinner. He said, when you go to dinner, and I think he's talking about like a royal banquet, don't go sit up by where the king and the ministers are and all that. You know, if you're at Thanksgiving, don't go sit right at the adult table by grandma. It's better to just take a seat at the kids' table. He says, because then grandma will notice, what are you doing at the kids' table? Come up here with the adults. And then it's kind of a glory to you to get uplifted, right? But if you're sitting up at the top place, and then they look at you and they go, you're sitting up with the king and the princes and all this, and you're a peasant. You need to go all the way down this long table and sit at the last seat. And it's kind of a long, shameful walk. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. Jesus gives a lot of good tips about how to eat dinner. And while he's talking about that, somebody who's at the table with him says, blessed is it. Blessed is the man who can eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So he changes the subject a little bit. You know what's really good? I think he understood, actually, that Jesus wasn't just talking about Thanksgiving dinner and the kids' table, but in the kingdom, we put ourselves lower than one another so that the Lord can uplift us. We humble ourselves so that we can be glorified. And he says, wow, that's really blessed to eat with God at his feast in the kingdom. And Jesus responds to this, and he tells a parable. He says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. It's a really simple parable. The man is God. He prepared a feast for us. That's all his riches, all the divine riches of God in the kingdom for us. And we're the ones who are the invited guests. And so a certain time comes. I believe that this time is a certain time in each one of our lives where somehow the Lord shows up and you're invited. Now it's time to come to the feast. For some of us, we're older when that happens. Some of us were very young. And look what happened in verse 18. They all alike began to make excuses. It's interesting. God makes a feast. You know, sometimes, I've heard this joke 100 times. Mark Twain said it. Heaven is really boring. Hell is kind of the place to be. They say heaven for climate, hell for company. Right? Have you ever heard this kind of thought? That's where all the fun people go, right? Because everything that's fun, you're not allowed to do. And so, what's really interesting is here he goes, no. The kingdom is like a feast. There's good food. It's a good time. The biggest party in town and the best party in town is God's feast and we're invited. And people don't want to go. That's what's interesting. Verse 18. They begin to make excuses. The first guy says, I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Like, so you bought a field, you've never seen it before? It's like sight unseen, like, it's going to be there tomorrow, right? Like, it's okay to not go see it today. But he says, look, I just bought a field. I got to go check out my field. Please excuse me. Another says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I got some new cows. Got to see what they can do. Look at verse 28. Still another said, I just got married. I can't come. Like, bring your wife, dude. It's not that hard. But he says, I just got married. I can't come to a feast. You know, married people cannot come to feasts. It just doesn't work. They all have an excuse. And some may seem more legitimate than others. To me, I don't think any of them are that like, buying a real estate is not a reason to not go to a banquet. The servant came back and he reported this to his master. You know, when God invites you to the feast, and you've got a reason not to go, it gets back to Him. Sometimes I don't think we think about that. It gets back to Him. God comes and says, it's time for you to come to Me. It's time for you to come into My kingdom and eat the feast I prepared for you. And let me go, I'm in school right now. When I'm done with school, when I have my degree, then I'm ready. And then of course, once you're done with that, then you say, once I'm established in my career, I'm ready. Once I can just kind of get some kind of order in my family, then I'm ready. Whatever it is. When I finish this video game, at the end of this football season, whatever your excuse is, some are good, some are less good, whatever. To me, football season is pretty legit, but you know. Here's the thing. When you do not answer God's invitation and instead you make an excuse, it gets back to Him. And listen to this. The owner of the house became angry. I think we rarely think of God as angry. Sometimes we do. Remember back in the day, they'd have like a great sermon called like Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. I don't think we have a lot of things like that anymore. Like, that would not be a best-selling book if it had that title. If you wrote a book today, How to Make God Angry, or something like that, it's like, you know, or God is Angry with You, it wouldn't sell. But you know what's funny? When you refuse God and He's calling you, He's not happy. He's angry. And who do you think He's angry at? I don't think it's the oxen. I don't think it's the guy's wife. I think it's you. And so here's how He responds. He orders His servant, go out quickly into the streets and into the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So his first set of invitations, one guy bought real estate. Another guy bought a bunch of oxen. I mean, five yoke. I mean, what is a yoke? Two oxen. He bought 10 cows at the same time. I mean, he's a wealthy man. Another guy just got married. You know, he's got himself together in a certain way. And now he says, go out into the gutters and find whoever you can find. Just bring in the gutter trash into the kingdom. Because I made a feast and somebody better eat it. It's interesting. So is God kind or is God severe? He's both. When He invites and you say, no, I've got something else to do, He is not happy. Do not think that God wears a robe and He's got kind of like long hair like a hippie and He just pets sheep. No, there's no question in the Bible we really see. Actually, in Luke, we really see Jesus is a nice guy. And God is a really nice guy. But sometimes a nice guy is kind of a pushover. And here He goes, you don't want to accept the invitation. I'm very upset with you. I'm going to replace you. Just bring in any gutter trash you can find. You good people, you together people, you people who got your lives moving in the right direction, you don't want to be involved, let me get the crack whores in here. Because somebody's going to eat my food. And look what the servant says, it's done. Done. What you ordered has been done, and look what he says, there's still room. God's apparently got a pretty big feast. Because there's a lot of people in this world, I mean, just think of yourself for a moment. Consider really who you are. Aren't there a lot of people who are sort of fit these categories, poor? And you may say, no, I can pay my bills. How are you spiritually? Are you kind of poor? Crippled? Blind? Lame? You know, one of the good signs that you're spiritually lame is how easy it is to head toward the TV, how hard it is to walk towards your Bible. All of a sudden, you're limping. Yeah, you're spiritually lame. That's how you know. And you can fill the feast with those people. And you know what's funny? There's still room. So the master says to the servant, this servant is really busy here. Go out to the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in. Make them come in. Some versions say compel them. You get the feeling like he's getting kind of serious. Before people were invited, now they're invited. There's a difference between volunteer and voluntold, and they are sort of being asked and sort of having their arms twisted. You need to get into the feast. You're just out on the road, out in the country lanes. You need to get into the feast. Why? So that my house will be full. God made a feast. There's a lot of room. Don't ever think that you're disqualified from the feast because of any kind of spiritual condition or lack thereof that you possess. Or because of your status, because of anything like that. No, God has a big, big feast, and He wants it full at any cost. And here's what's funny. It seems like He progressively lowers His standards. When you read this, doesn't it seem like God has pretty low standards? It started as this kind of a Hollywood A-list kind of celebrity thing. Those people didn't show up, and He says, bring in anybody. We'll take anybody. If you're hungry, show up. And it kind of shows us something about God's kingdom. There's one side of it where it does not matter who you are. Are you willing to go when God says go? Actually, are you willing to come when God says come? Are you willing to accept His invitation? And in a way, you could say this divides the whole human race between two kinds of people. The kind who, when God is calling them, because it seems like we're all invited sooner or later, when they hear the invitation, they just have a great, legitimate, good excuse to not listen to God, and it makes them angry. And there's the other kind of person, I don't know if they got their arms twisted. Like, hey, you know, this servant might have been a big guy. You know what I mean? He sent the big angels. You know, one's got a patch over his eye, you know, missing a couple of teeth, like, hey, get in the feast. And somehow they get the whole thing full. And if you're here today, and sometimes it's hard to come to church if you don't feel like you deserve it. Or if you feel like everybody else is kind of doing something pretty well with God, and with you, not a lot is really going on. You're far from God. You may feel, actually, God is angry with you. And you know what's funny? The only people God are angry at are the people that don't show up. When you say no, that makes God angry. When you say, look, I'm here, I don't deserve it, I'm really sorry. All the ways I'm living, all this, I'm really sorry. God's not angry. He says, look, there's a lot of food. Fill my house. Fill my feast. What a great gospel message for us. If we're willing to come, He's willing to receive us. If we say yes to His invitation, there's plenty of room for you. I don't know what kind of conception you have of God or His standards or this or that, but to get into this feast in the kingdom, you just need to show up. And I do believe, when I read this, I believe it's talking about the gospel coming to us. Our initial reception. But there is an application, even when we've been around for a while. You kind of feel like you paid your dues spiritually. You've been through good times and bad times with the Lord. There's still this thing. When you're invited, you better show up. Oh, you've been to the feast for 2 decades. Okay, now it's time to show up again. Now it's time to come back to the Lord. You know, we need to really apply that to our hearts. And then immediately after He tells this story, He begins to say, he tells basically another parable, another 2 parables. He says, large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He says this, listen to this, verse 26. You gotta almost put your finger there and read it. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's interesting. First He tells a story. Hey, just come in. Low standards. If you can get through that door, you're in. If you can't get through that door, we got some big bruisers in here. They're like the opposite of normal bouncers. They bounce you in. You know what I mean? These guys, they send these guys out, they'll put you on a mat. If you want in the kingdom, you can get in. It's not hard. And then once you're in, He says this, do you hate your father? Do you hate your mother? What about your wife? What about your children? What about your brothers? What about your sisters? What about your own life? And we have to be really clear here. If you're a disgruntled teenager, and you really do kind of hate your mom, because she's just so mean and doesn't understand, and she's so dumb, you know what I'm talking about, right? This verse is not for you. Please do not pay a lot of attention to this verse. Write it down, mark it down, and when you're like in your early 20s and you really appreciate your parents, come back. And if you're a guy who's really bitter toward your wife, this is not a good verse for you. Don't dwell here. Read it and move on really fast. Okay? This is actually not a verse for people who hate. It's a verse for the people who really love. Do you really love your parents? You know, I really love my dad. Every time we're together, it always ends up in a fight. We're always banging heads. We're just two hard-headed, Irish, stubborn people. But I really love that guy. And so then all of a sudden, this becomes a really good verse for me. You know, if you're a husband and you love your wife, this is a really good verse for you. Moms, if you love your kids, pay attention to Luke 14, 20, 26. He says, if anyone comes to me, and he just established that everyone's allowed to come to him. We're all invited. But now all of a sudden, he raises the bar. You have to hate. You have to hate your mom, your dad, your wife, your kids. And what does this mean? You are not allowed to love them more than me. It's simple. Don't really hate. The Bible's so clear on that. Right? Jesus actually spends a lot of time talking about taking care of your parents. The New Testament actually seems to belabor the point that husbands ought to be loving toward their wives. Like, that just seems like a really point. Like, they just don't think we as men get that enough. Like, you really actually have to be nice to her and love her. It's like, you know, just so you get it, gentlemen, it's in more than one book of the Bible. But here the hate is, you cannot let anything be before me. I think it actually fits what just happened. A man loved 10 cows more than he loved Jesus. Another man loved real estate. I mean, it could be a beautiful lot. I don't know. There's like a mountain stream throwing food, and there's like little fawns frolicking. I don't know what lot he bought that was so great that he had to go see it before he went into the kingdom of God. But here it's, look how it matches. One guy said, I just got married. And he says, yeah, can you learn to hate your wife? And the hate doesn't mean be mean to her. It doesn't mean beat her up. It doesn't mean treat her badly. No, treat her with respect. But do not let her become an excuse not to come to God. Do not let her become an excuse not to enter into the kingdom. Actually, in my limited experience with this, and it's not so limited anymore, all of a sudden I've been married for a long time. It just happens. If you learn how to not put your wife ahead of God, you know what's funny? You love her a lot more. If you learn not to put your parents ahead of God, you know what's funny? At the end of the day, that's the person who really honors his father and mother. But Jesus says it in a way that rivets our attention. And all of a sudden we look at our hurt and we go, how severe. I love my own life more than I love the kingdom of God, and I have my priorities all messed up. What's more important, my life or the kingdom? The kingdom. What's more important, my kids or the kingdom? The kingdom. And you say, that's too harsh. How can I deal with it? I'll tell you one thing. Every parent I see, they give themselves to the kingdom. I never feel like they shortchange their kids. So it's not about hating. Although, he clearly says it's about hating. I mean, you can't erase that word, right? He doesn't like somewhat dislike his father. It's about hating. But you know what it's really about? Loving with your whole heart. God who has called us into his kingdom. He says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. And when you consider this chapter, what a kind God and what a severe God we have. One minute he just says, just come and eat. And you're like, I'm not ready. I might need to freshen up a bit. You know, Just come. Just get there. Have you ever tried to go pick up somebody for church? This is like one of my jobs. I do this a lot, okay? I'm somewhat of an expert at it. Okay, one time, like, you know, I show up at a guy's house. He's just starting to make pancakes. And he's like, look, I know you got to eat, right? But you're not going to starve to death if you show up to church. We have a one-hour service, man. If you eat and you're 15 minutes late, you miss, like, you know what I mean? Like, most of it. It's like, if you got a three-hour service, go ahead and eat. Like, you got to make it through. But it's like, we got to get this done. We have a meeting. We got to worship the Lord. And you're screwing around with pancakes. Let's go. You got to twist arms. There's got to be some compulsion. You know what I mean? But you're just like, any kind of person can get in there. The kind of guy who gets up late, the kind of guy who's not ready, the kind of guy who really probably should take a shower before he shows up. You know, that's me. You know, it's all of us. We make it. And then once you get there, all of a sudden we realize it's the highest standard. It's the lowest standard, but it's the highest standard. And actually, I really feel that there's a real kindness of God in that as well. If he let us remain at the bare minimum, we just got in because they'll take anybody. in the long run, what kind of a feast is that? What kind of a salvation is that? But when we enter in with almost nothing, the slightest willingness, who knows why we listen to the gospel? Remember back to the first time you heard about the Lord and you just said, yes, Lord, and you accepted Him. Who knows why you did that? At that time, it wasn't because you were so spiritually awesome. But then as we become disciples, as we follow Him, more and more and more our whole heart is demanded. Actually, then we realize to be a Christian is dignified. To be a Christian is a high, honorable, noble thing. It's expensive. And a person can come in here and mock. Look at you guys. You're a motley crew. Poor, feeble, wretched, naked, blind, all these things. You shouldn't have made it to the party. You only came because the real people didn't come. And you know what the other side of it is? Nobody's got a heart like a disciple of Christ. Nobody's got a heart like a follower of Jesus. And you say, no, they're haters. No. When you love the Lord first, you love everyone else so much. This high standard is a real measure of how much we get saved. He goes on, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And he tells these stories. I love these stories. It's like they just, you ever read that part of the Bible that's about you and you feel kind of awkward when you're reading it because you're like, clearly this was put in here to rebuke me. This is that part for me. So suppose one of you wants to build a tower. I've never wanted to do that. But suppose. So first thing you need to do, right? Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? It's an interesting parable. Suppose you want to build a tower. You need to do some math. You need an accountant. Sit down and figure out just how much money do you have, like, and just how high do you want to build this thing? You know, I went to Africa one time, and they have a different kind of, they actually do not employ this philosophy. If they have, like, $5,000 and they want to build a $100,000 building, they just put the $5,000 in. And then, well, maybe later they'll get more. And so there's an amazing amount of buildings that have the first floor finished. And it's in use. You know, they rent it out. And the rest of it's just like half-finished structures. Sometimes you look at it, it looks like it got bombed or something because it's like there's no walls. You know, there's just the framework. And he says, don't do that. That's not what it's like to be a Christian. If you want to build a tower, and we're talking about our Christian lives here, we're talking about following the Lord and being His disciple, you got to sit down and you got to think about things. Do you got enough cash to finish this? Because otherwise you're going to lay the foundation and you're not going to be able to finish. And everybody's going to look at you and look what it says. They're going to make fun of you. And they say, this fellow began to build and he was not able to finish. Most of us here, I think, have laid a foundation with the Lord. We love Him. We've received Him into our life. We've had experiences of following Him somewhat. We've been baptized. All that good stuff. Right? Here we are in a church meeting. And you say, I have laid a foundation with the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is a really good thing. You've made it all the way up through like Luke 14, chapter 25. But then all of a sudden, He raises the standard. Can you finish it? To drag your sorry carcass into a church meeting is the beginning of the Christian life. But it is not the end. You laid a foundation, but this is a tower. You didn't finish the top floors yet. You may not have finished like the second story. And then he says this. Look, he goes on. In case that doesn't, like, you're not like the building type. You know, if you're an architect, this is exciting. Or an accountant, they're like, oh, somebody's estimating cost. You know, you get really kind of pumped by this parable. Like, for me, I'm like, this is about math. Let's move on. Look at 31. This is kind of cool. Suppose a king is going to go to a war with another king. I love history. There's a lot of kings. They always seem to have an idea sometime in their reign that they should go to war with another king. So this is really common. And it says you first need to sit down. I like how both of them, it's like, sit down. Like, be sober. Stop what you're doing. Take a breather. And think about what you're about to do. You just got, well, for us, some of us is a little too late. We're already involved in the Christian life. So, retroactively, sit down and think about the mess you got yourself into. Because think of this description of the Christian life. It's like a king who's got 10,000 soldiers. That's pretty good. Before it was just me, right? Now I'm a Christian. Watch out. I got 10,000 soldiers. The bad news is the one coming against you has 20,000. Isn't that like an apt, beautiful description of the Christian life? You find the Lord, man, I got strength, right? Get off the booze. Start kind of being profitable in your life. You love the Lord. You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden you realize, man, the Christian life isn't easy. I got a lot of virtues. I got a lot of strengths. I got a lot of backing from the Lord. Man, it just seems like the whole world is against me. And, you know, factually you have a point. The whole world is against you. At least 20,000 men. And you got to sit down and consider. Are you able? Are you able with 10,000 guys to defeat 20,000 guys? Now, let's just say it. It's been done. It's been done. There's a lot of historical cases, right? 10,000 guys can be 20,000 guys. But you know what it takes? A lot of focus. A lot of consideration. And we don't have to get into all, like, you know, military strategy and that, because Jesus brings it back. He explains. He says, in the same way, any one of you who doesn't give up everything can't be my disciple. Let me explain what it means. Yeah, 10,000 guys can be 20,000. They need to give up everything. You can't half-heartedly go into that war and win. The 20,000 can half-heartedly go into that battle. Right? The 20,000 guys use half their heart. They can beat 10,000 guys. It's math of a sort. And Jesus is saying this to us. Whether you want to kind of focus on the tower analogy or the king, to me they're very similar. But it's saying, once you get into the feast, there's nothing half-hearted. If you want to be a half-hearted Christian, you might need to sit down and think about that. Because it doesn't work. The whole thing is not predicated on you coming in and kind of giving half your heart. Yeah, I'll add God to my list of other priorities. I still want a good career. I still want, you know, I'm still really interested in my education and my family. And, you know, I just, you know, I got a couple things on the side. I like the Browns. You know what I mean? I like God. God wins more, but whatever. You know what I mean? It's like, it doesn't work. It does not work. And Jesus, after saying, look, the bar is really set low. Like, anybody can get in here. God just wants a full house. He'll take anybody. Then he turns around and goes, don't fool around. Don't fool around. You don't need to have an utterly committed heart to get into the kingdom, but to be a disciple and to follow the Lord and to really realize what the kingdom is about. It does. It takes that. There's nothing short of that. You can't say, well, I want to be a good husband and a good son and a good father and a good this and a good that and a good Christian. No, you're a good Christian first. And you let it define your life. And you let it fill your mind, and let it fill your heart, and let it occupy your time, and let it fill your hands. And you make that what your life is about, and you'll find out you got plenty of time to have a good career. Plenty of people are successful. Plenty of people are educated. Plenty of people have good marriages. But you can't do it, backward. What does it mean to be a Christian? Just walk through the door and then give everything to the Lord. He says, in the same way, any of you, and he's talking about us here, any of us who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Praise the Lord. Can we just have a little bit of prayer?